You know, spiritual things, many times, when it's happening, it does not make sense. Historians and Bible theologians say, the time when Esau and Jacob were having that discussion, you know, they were twins, right? That discussion where, if you give me this porridge, I will sell my birthright. It was said that they were 15 years old. When that was happening, Esau and Jacob were both around the age of 15. But when what they did began to play out, they were 45 years old. So it took that for 30 years, the spirit realm did not forget. You know, when Esau sold his birthright, pay attention. When Esau sold his birthright and said, what is this birthright to me? The Bible says, and he despised his birthright. Now, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever seen a birthright before? Is a birthright something you can hold like this key? Have you ever seen a birthright before? But you see, the Bible actually made it clear that he despised a thing, even though that thing was not physical. Pay attention. It was not physical. And the Bible says he despised it. Now, Esau thought that the birthright was separated from the blessing. Oh my God. Listen, when you understand what I'm saying here, you will take spiritual things very, very serious. Esau thought that the birthright was separated from the blessing. He thought he can just sell his birthright, which is the right to the blessing, and just go on the day of blessing and just bring a ram and give to the father and he will get blessed. No. Question you want to ask. Remember, it was their mother, Rachel, or Rebecca, sorry. It was their mother, Rebecca, that just decided that, you know what? Jacob must be blessed. Pay attention. Jacob must be blessed and Esau will miss the blessing. Do you know that she was not there when they were doing that birthright thing? She was not there. So what happened to her? Why did she just decide? You see, when you make a transaction in the spirit, it can influence people without them even knowing. Did you hear what I just said? When you make a transaction in the spirit, it can influence people without them knowing. She just decided. You know what Jacob asked her? Jacob asked her, what if I am caught? You know what she said? Let the curse be upon me. Now, the Bible says that Esau went out to catch a lamb or something. He was a hunter. What made Esau delay? Why didn't he just catch the lamb very quickly and come back and catch Jacob doing what he was trying to do? Because a transaction has been made in the spirit. Even if he wanted to catch it fast that day, he would be slow. Something will happen that will delay him. Are you getting me? When the Bible says, the blessing of thy fathers have prevailed over the blessings of thy progenitors. Do you know what that means? It means that when a man receives blessing, all of you, that means everybody 35 is not 35. They may come at the same age, naturally or biologically. Some people came with ancient blessings. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Why I'm telling you this, sir, you will take what just happened serious. These things are not coincidence. These things are not, they don't happen like it's called Kairos. Praise the Lord. Say after me, I'm blessed. I receive the blessing. Amen. So spiritual things are real. When you understand how powerful they are, you'll be open, you'll be sensitive to catch them. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So before I go on, the Lord has led me to answer a question or two questions this morning. First of all, I want to answer, what are we here for? Because in our generation, to be a pastor in this generation, you have to be very didactic. What I mean by didactic, you must be able to explain in clear terms what you do and why you do what you do. This is a generation where, as a pastor, if you are not well-trained, you may not be able to reach some kind of people. For instance, we are in Abuja. We know that there are people that don't go to church. They don't go to church. You ask them, what is church? They ask you, what is church for? So I want to give you a little idea of what church is about. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then I was going to answer the question. You know, yesterday we were talking about speaking in tongues. And somebody asked after the program, even though I couldn't answer it during the program, the person asked, why is that somebody can speak in tongues and still have a bad character? I'm going to talk about that in little after this. So Genesis 1 verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So he says, I will create man in my image and in my likeness, and they shall have dominion, right? Yes, sir. So after me, I have dominion.
That means, according to this verse, it is the man who is in God's image and likeness that will have dominion. Are you with me? So do you understand what I just said? Let me go over it again. And God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them have dominion. It is the man who is in God's image and likeness that will operate in dominion. Praise the Lord. So now, the question is, how will a man get into God's image and likeness? Now, you can say, Adam was in God's image and likeness. Well, how sure are you? Because the Bible says, in the next verse you see that Adam was created in God's image. It did not say anything about the likeness. So what really is God's image and God's likeness? This is why there is something called Bible study. The Bible is a whole book. It is telling one story about Christ and Christ's work of God in salvation. So let me show you another verse of the Bible that shows you exactly what is God's image and likeness. Hebrews chapter 1, from verse 1-3. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners speak in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2. Hath in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Everybody read verse 3. Did you see that? So now, when you read Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, it says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. You may think it's just talking about Adam, but by the time you get to Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, you discover that the express image and likeness of God is Jesus Christ. Are you following me? He says, talking about Christ here, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Look at this. So he's saying that Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. If you are looking for God, look at Christ. So that means, how will man eventually be in God's image and likeness? Be in Christ. Are you with me? It is the man in Christ that will eventually fulfill the dominion mandate of God. The dominion plan that God has always had from the very beginning. That is why the Bible even says that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. That means whether Adam ate the fruit or not, he will eventually need Christ. That was why there were two trees in the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. I believe whether Adam ate that tree of knowledge of good and evil, eventually God would have led him to the tree of life. So the question you may want to ask me is, why did God not give him the tree of life after he ate the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Because you cannot mix darkness and light together. God must purge out darkness first before giving you. Are you with me? This is why Christ had to die to fulfill all the work of redemption first. Deal with the sin first. And when that was done, you are ready to receive the tree of life. Say amen. Amen. So every time you are not just coming for a activity, you are fulfilling the very thing that God intended from the beginning, to bring men into Christ and to get them to hallelujah. So when you are coming to church, you are not just coming for a religious activity, you are fulfilling the very plan of God. Amen. So when you come to church, you are fulfilling the very plan of God to come into Christ and to grow in Christ. It is that man who comes into Christ and grows in Christ that will eventually experience all that God planned from the very first man. Are you with me? This is why what we are doing is serious. Amen. One more verse on this thought. Romans chapter 8 from verse 28. When you see what I want to show you, you discover that we are not making it up. That's why we are very serious. We are serious about your soul, your spiritual growth. You know, one time I was giving someone transport. I was trying to get her to come to church. You know what she asked me? Why are you so serious? He said, why are you guys so serious? Some of you know the church has a CNA. We use the CNA to carry people, and we need more. That's the truth. Oh, we are trusting God for like 5 more. So that we can, whether you are from Lugbe, whether, you know, Abuja is a very interesting city. When they tell you, it's not far. When they say, it's not too far. No, God. Don't believe them. Oh. When I came, somebody told me, Abuja is a small city. You can just go anywhere. I said, in Port Harcourt, from my house to church is 5 minutes. That's if I do not drive fast. If I'm slow, if I'm very slow, from my house to church is 10 minutes. In Abuja, I will drive 100. I will still have to spend 30, 35 minutes from Lokogoma to this place. It's like there's 3 of Port Harcourt in Abuja. So, no matter what, we are serious. Your soul. He says, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth, even as your soul prospers. Are you with me? Meaning, if you are in health and wealth and your soul is not there, there is something wrong. God's plan is that you, your soul will first be in health, and from the overflow of your soul, it will affect every area of your life. That was the picture we had in the Garden of Eden, that the water from Eden came out and watered the garden and watered everywhere. So God wants your heart to be the first garden. The water will bless you first. Are you with me? So God's pattern is this. When you are growing spiritually, your walk with God will change you first. After changing you, before changing your bank account, it will change your health. It will change your business. It will change your family. Are you with me? But first of all, it will change you first. Say after me, I'm blessed. This is why what you are doing is serious. How is your walk with God? How is your journey with God? Where are you eternally? Where are you spiritually? Because eventually, it will influence where you are in life. And after that, it will influence where you are in eternity. Romans chapter 8, from verse 28, it says, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God. Some of them is working for my good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now everybody, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Are you seeing this? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That phrase, foreknow and predestinate, it means God had it in his mind from the beginning. He had been thinking about it. How do I get people to be like my son? Are you with me? How do I get people to come into this thing? So God wanted children after the prototype of Christ. So he wanted Christ and many other Christs. Praise the Lord. So that means when you look at the life of Christ, I've said it before, it's not just an example for you, but an example of you. He wanted Christ and many other Christ. So whether you are a pastor, you're a businessman, you're an engineer, you're a doctor, every possibility you saw in Christ, God wants that to be your possibility. The possibility of dominion, the possibility of prosperity. Look at the way Jesus Christ lived. He was so prosperous, he did not have to carry money. Do you know what it means that they come and ask you, we want to pay tax. And he says, you know what, Peter, go and check the fish. The first one that comes out, you will see a coin inside. There's a level of prosperity where you cannot be broke, you cannot be stranded, because somehow, no matter how things want to be, you are always divinely led to where abundance is. No matter how tight the economy is, you will prosper. And this is why we teach being led by the Spirit of God. Because there's a way you'll be led, you walk in the leading of God's Spirit. Somehow, you are always in the place of abundance. Say after me, I will fulfill my destiny to live out Christ. I will fulfill my destiny to live out Jesus. I am in him, and I will reveal him to my world. Glory! So that is why church is serious. To get men saved, to get men into Christ, and to get them to grow unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Praise the Lord. Now, the second question which I was asked is, Pastor, the emphasis on tongues yesterday was very powerful. If you missed yesterday, you missed something. Just go back and follow online. Thank God for online so that you can catch up with what you missed. But these questions always come up. Pastor, it's not like I don't believe in speaking in tongues. I speak in tongues, so. But why is it that some people, you know, somebody was talking to me yesterday. He said, I've seen some people, they can blast in tongues, but you will see their character. Jesus. And you'll be wondering, with all your tongues, why are you like this? Why are you like this? But why? Now, I will be fast about it. When you get born again, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So when you get born again, what really happens is that your spirit and the Holy Spirit are fused together. Are you with me? So, that is why I'm sure you've heard of that phrase, which I will eventually go to, Galatians 5:22, that says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So why is there a fruit? Because something and something else came together. Now, let me explain. When a man and a woman come together, they produce a child. So when your spirit and the Holy Ghost comes together, it produces love, joy, the fruit of the Spirit. So if the Spirit is in your spirit, it will produce, are you with me? So, when you get born again, your spirit and the spirit are joined together. So, the Lord is in your spirit. And you know that man is a tripartite being. Spirit, soul, and body. Say after me, spirit, soul, body. Let's go it again. Spirit, soul, body. Now, the problem is not with the spirit. When a person is genuinely born again, the problem is with the soul. Because the soul is the intermediary between the spirit and the body. Now, if you know anything about the soul, the soul has three parts. It's called your mind, your will, and your emotions. This is why, even though you are born again, you must train your mind in the Word of God. That's why we teach. That's why there are church services. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, from verse 1 to 2, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Verse 2. Now, everybody read verse 2. 1, 2, 3, go. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So now, even if God is in your spirit by the Holy Ghost, if your mind is not renewed, you will not be transformed. So, you are born again by believing in Jesus and receiving his spirit. If your mind is not renewed by the word of God, you will be living as though you are still an unbeliever. So you will speak in tongues, makatakapa, because the Holy Ghost is there. If you are not being transformed by the renewal of your mind, you will be acting like an unbeliever. Are you getting what I'm saying? So when you see a person who is speaking in tongues, born again, that's a sign that the Holy Ghost is there. And he has been full of the Holy Ghost, he's speaking in tongues, but his mind has not been trained. He's a baby spiritually. Praise the Lord. So, remember the subject of tongues we were talking about yesterday. If you study the whole book of 1 Corinthians, you will discover that as they were speaking in tongues and walking in miracles, that 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church had bad character there. Those people, they were quarreling. They had serious clashes. They had funny issues, malice, all kinds of things. Paul was not angry with them. You know what Paul did? Paul did not say your speaking in tongues is rubbish. Instead, he corrected them and told them to keep on speaking in tongues. So, that's why some people today, I don't know how. See, when you study the Bible, try and get the whole counsel of God. They never said you're speaking in tongues is rubbish. They never said, oh, look at you're speaking in tongues and you're not walking in righteousness. No, if you are born again, receive both the gifts of God and the fruits of God. Some people say, no, throw away gifts. It's not about gifts. It's about your fruits. No, it's about gifts and fruits. Are you with me? The gifts of God are important. The fruits of God are important. So, if the Holy Ghost is in you, it's supposed to produce love, joy, peace. But that will only happen when your mind has been trained. Because your mind is the gateway from which what is in your spirit will come out to manifest in your body. Did you get what I just said? Your mind is that gateway. If it is trained, it will open. And all that God has done in your spirit, I've not seen cases where you see people who are Christians. They offend somebody. The Holy Spirit is telling them, go and apologize. They will not say, me. Me. Conquem like me. A whole sin, me. They say, no, let's see who apologize first. The fruit of love is trying to tell them, go first. Even if the person was wrong, go and apologize. But because their mind is not trained, they still have that worldliness in their mind, that worldly way of doing things. Husband and wife will quarrel and say, he must apologize first. Or the man will say, she must apologize first. You know who I am? No, you are a man in Christ. You are not an Isoko man. You are a man in Christ. Praise the Lord. So that is why you need to be trained. Because if you are not trained in the word of God, if you don't grow spiritually by the teaching of the word of God, what we call spiritual growth is that your mind is being trained to match up to what God has done in your spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is the major dichotomy in the church. There are many people that have received the Holy Ghost, even gifted people, flowing in the gift of the spirit. But because they have not allowed the word of God to transform them, they have not opened their mind to the teaching of the word of God, they will pray in tongues, so maybe move in power. But the character will not change. Bad people. And let me tell you something. As you grow in the faith, this is where I'll round up on this thought. As you grow in the faith, please, I beg you, don't shut down the voice of your conscience. No matter how high you go in the faith, don't shut down the voice of your conscience. I was reading my Bible this morning and I saw something. Do you know that it was the priest, the chief priest in Jesus' day, that actually gave the bribe to Judas to betray Jesus? Do you know? It was the religious leaders that planned and connived to kill Jesus. But guess what? When they brought Jesus to Pilate, the Bible says Pilate knew that they brought Jesus because they envied him. See what got my attention? A priest shuts down his conscience and allowed himself to flow in envy. Yet, a pagan, Pilate, knew that it was because of envy. Oh, are you getting what I'm saying? Don't allow yourself to be so spiritual and shut down your conscience. When I'm talking about spiritual, I mean religiously spiritual. Some people, they claim to be spiritual, but they shut down the voice of their conscience. They are doing wickedness, and they will cover it with spirituality. Don't allow the voice of your conscience. You see somebody telling you what is going through. Somebody is telling you how things are very tough for him. Don't now say, You never see anything. In your mind, you are saying you suffer more. No. Are you getting what I'm saying? So don't allow this worldliness take over you.
You know, let me tell you something. As a pastor,
if you're not careful, you can become wicked. So for instance, if I'm trying to get you to serve God, maybe I'm saying, be faithful, come to church, put your heart into the work of God, be committed. And every time I keep inviting you, you don't come. Then I'm trying to encourage you to serve God and you don't respond. Then one day, I now hear that you had an accident. If you're not careful, you can say, "Ehena, when no one serve God?" You know what's happening? You are becoming wicked. Even if that was the reason why that thing happened, should that be your first response? Are you getting me? Even if the person had that accident because he did not follow the leading of God or because he was disobedient to God, at least show care. Pray for the person. Lord, let him not die. Because it's only the one that is alive that can serve God. I'm telling you, you know what I'm trying to do? You know, I was telling you something yesterday. I said, one of the jobs of every ministry is that in the next 10, 15 years, you produce solid sense for the Lord. I don't want to raise believers that Jesus will be disappointed with. So after me, I'm blessed. Amen. Did you understand what I just explained? So don't shut down the voice of your conscience. There are some people, the Holy Ghost, they are speaking in tongues. So the Holy Ghost is telling them, that thing you are doing, you are wicked. You are being wicked. No. As they are praying, the Holy Ghost is telling them, you are being wicked. Don't be like this. Don't be keeping malice like this. Some people, don't be a backbiter. Some people, they like the worst of other people. I had to caution one young man that was around me one time. He left working in a place. So maybe something happened and he left the place. He was no longer working there. He was not telling me, you see that place I left? Fire has burnt their building. I said, stop that! Don't celebrate the downfall of others. Have you not seen that verse in the Bible that says, if you celebrate the downfall of your enemy, God will look at it and turn it back? Have you not seen that verse in the Bible? That if you celebrate the downfall of your enemy, God will have pity on him. For the fact you are God's child does not mean God does not want other children. Praise the Lord! After me, I'm blessed. Let me tell you why I'm talking like this. Before I became a preacher, I was first a Christian. And I will remain a Christian. You see, when daddy was talking about, I didn't tell him to say anything he said. When he was talking about service. You know, some people, when it comes to serving God, they act as though they are contractors to God. I remember one lady. We begged the lady. Those days when church was starting, we begged her, join units, beg. At a point, we stopped begging. And one day, say, you have stopped begging me. Oh. She told me, we have stopped begging me. Oh. I said, what should we do again? And on the judgment day, Jesus will say, I was begging you. It will not be Pastor David that was begging you. Some people, no, and now, when after service, the person is, don't worry, he's not here, please. So don't think about anybody, he's not here. So he's not here. After service, you say, they were singing off. You were in the crowd and you were able to pick out the off. And you did not help to assist. You saw the work of God failing and you laughed about it and walked away. I'm saying all of this because the Holy Ghost moved me to say it. Not to really get at anybody. God knows my heart. And if I'm not saying the truth, he knows. I remember when I started winning souls in church. It was not because I just wanted to show I'm a soul winner. I was grieved how that a church of 3,000 seats, a time came, the church that I grew up in, a time came, is it 1,500 seater? A time came in that church to have 400 members on a Sunday was a problem. I said, no, I cannot be here. How old was I? 15, 14, 13. I said, I cannot be here and be watching this happen. And I will go to people's houses, win souls. On Sunday morning, I had to now tell the choir director, Mrs. Oza, I said, permit me to be coming late because I will go to their house in the morning to bring them to church. I remember one of my souls that time. Sorry if your name is Akan. The guy... That guy, that soul, he showed me something. He showed me shege. I will go to his house in the morning like this. He said, man of God, how they come? On phone, that's what he will tell me. How they come? Pastor, you don't believe me. But why now? How they come? I will go to church. I will wait for Akan. I will wait for Akan. I say, I'm going to go to his house. You go to his house. You will now see, from the door, you will see bottles of Buda, Sazembra, 33 spots like this. You will now see him lying down the ground. Well. I said, Akan, hey, pastor, now you? I see they come. You don't believe me? He's lying down on the floor like this. Oh. He's, I will tap him, wake him, carry him. We'll go to church. Eventually, I'll give him a Bible until he started coming.
and coming. At the point I had to go to university and I left him. I don't know where he is again. All kinds of things. Chasing after souls. The Lord bless you. In Jesus' name. I believe God has sent the word that many of you need. You know, we have been learning about grace in the month of April. Even though I feel like we have to repeat this teaching again. Because you must catch it as a revelation. You must catch it. And one of the ways we know you have caught the revelation of grace is that it will bring you to your knees. It will make you love the Lord in such an unexplainable way. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, we've talked about the fact that grace is a revelation, grace is a gift, grace is lavish. But today we want to talk about something which I consider very important, that grace is just. Say that me, grace is just. Because when people hear the teaching of grace or the subject of grace, they think that grace is partial or grace is cheating. Imagine you were on a line. Let me tell you the truth. If there is no revelation, you would think that grace is actually partial. Without revelation, grace looks partial. Imagine you are on a line. What will I use now? To buy fuel. God bless you. You know what's going on in this Abuja. Maybe you're on the line, A.A. Rano or Shafa. And you have been waiting on that line for 2 hours. Somebody just came behind you. And as he wanted to pass, you gave him, guys, stay where you are. And while you were there, one man just walks to him. Maybe on the shirt was written A.A. Rano. Maybe a top manager just walks to him and says, "Oga, come." And starts directing that car. Everybody has been waiting, that has been queuing up since 6 a.m. in the morning. He passes all of them. The man at the security gate, he tells, "Open." He says, "Yes, sir." They open, and only that car enters inside. And they close the filling station back. You'll be like, "Bet why? Is Nigeria not corrupt like this?" So, grace on the natural scale looks partial. Grace is not fair. Without revelation, that will be your conclusion. But if they tell you eventually that filling station, the person's car that they said is the owner of the filling station, what will you say? You'll be like, okay. You will calm down because now more information has come, right? I know some people will still not agree. Say, lie. Now you go drink your fuel. We are the ones patronizing you. Customer is right first. Praise the Lord. And so, also in the subject of grace, if you don't understand this part of grace, you will begin to ask some questions. When you are in a tight corner, you will be doubting the grace of God for your life. Have you seen people say, "I deserve what I'm going through"? When you are praying for them, saying, God will intervene, they'll tell you, "I deserve what I'm going through. I did this, I did that." No. The Bible says, even the lawful captive shall be delivered. Even somebody who is rightfully supposed to be punished, he says, by the grace of God, you can be delivered. So you need to understand that grace is just. Say after me, grace is just. Now, you cannot really talk about grace without exploring the nature of God. So what do I mean by the nature of God? I mean the character of God. What do I mean about the character of God? I mean the attributes of God. So attributes are something like this. God is merciful. God is love. Say after me, God is merciful. God is love. God is holy. And God is also just. So let's look at one verse of the Bible, Psalm 89 from verse 14. God is just. He's the God of justice. The Bible says, Psalm 89 from verse 14, it says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." Isaiah 33 verse 22, it says, "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us." Glory! Now, the justice of God is our assurance that no evil will go unpunished. You know, you can bribe your way in natural courts, but not with the court of heaven. God is the judge. You know, the Bible says a fool says in his heart there is no God, because they want to live a lifestyle that can accommodate the fact that there is no God. Because if you know there is a God, there are some things people will not do.
if you know that there is a God you will eventually give account to, there is a God who will eventually judge. Are you with me? Your approach to life will be different. So number one, God is just. He's a God of justice. The number two thing I want you to know is that even though God is a God of justice, and he's also a God of love, and also a God of mercy, and he's also a God who is kind, none of God's attributes contradict each other. Let me say that again. None of God's attributes contradict each other. Exodus chapter 34. You know, in every of God's decisions, all the attributes of God are fully satisfied. Now, you may not understand what I'm saying until I give you an example. So let's look at this verse first before the example. Exodus 34 from verse 6 to 7. You know, somebody complains, say, Pastor David, you see that church? They like Bible. They like Bible. Part of what will happen to you in New Breed, you will fall in love with Bible. Amen. I want to hear a louder amen. Amen. Can I hear a louder amen? Amen. 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 Exodus 34 from verse 6 to 7. The Bible says, and the Lord passed by before him. That was when Moses encountered God on the mountain. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty. Hey. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children and unto the third and unto the fourth generation. Now, that's the contradiction. How can God, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clear the guilty? Let me explain. Do you know it is very difficult to be truthful and be merciful at the same time? It is very difficult to be a person of justice and a person of mercy at the same time. Imagine you are a judge and someone arranged an armed robbery stunt. They took guns, went to somebody's house, a rich man's house, shot the man, shot his wife, shot the children, and collected $800 million from the house. Collected their gadgets, collected their cars. Then eventually on the road, the police caught them and took them to court. And you want to say, you are sentenced to 35 years in prison. Then the man kneels and says, please have mercy. The man just says, please, judge, it was the devil. Have mercy on me, sir. Please. Then he starts telling you, I have a wife and children. Have mercy on me. Please, sir, have mercy. Now, do you know that if you have mercy, you are not just again? If you have mercy, you have compromised justice. If you even have mercy, they will say, judge has collected money. You see this judge? He have collected money. To the normal human being, you cannot be merciful and righteous at the same time. You cannot be merciful and full of justice at the same time. So how is it possible that the Bible says he will keep mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty? How is that possible? And this is why you have to just celebrate the glory of God in Christ. Yes. Because in trying to cleanse us from sin, he did not compromise justice. Oh my God. In forgiving our sins and giving us his grace, he did not compromise his justice. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 from verse 16 to 17, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now everybody, verse 17. I want you to read verse 17. 1, 2, 3, go. Read it again with a louder voice. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the judge shall live by faith. So the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. When you embrace this message of the gospel, it is God's power to save. When you embrace that there is no other way you can be saved but by the sacrifice of Jesus, his power to save is released towards you. His power to transform is released towards you. But he's also telling you that in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Say after me, grace is righteous. Grace is just. So now, how does the gospel reveal the righteousness of God? It is that even though we deserve to die, even though we were the ones that were condemned in sin, on the natural justice system is that we are supposed to die. Are you with me? He gave us a substitute. Ah. So, in trying to pay for our sins, he did not just say, you know what? No drama again, no. No drama again, no. What did he do? God became a man and took our place. So, because he became a man and took our place in taking that debt, he is now righteous to say, you are forgiven. Did you understand what I just said? In substitution, God's love is fulfilled. So, on the cross, you see God's love. On the cross, you see God's mercy. On the cross, you also see God's justice. Does it make sense now? So, in trying to give us his grace, he gave us himself. So when it was obvious that none of us could pay for ourselves, say, you know what, I will take their place. Isaiah 53. Let me tell you something. If you don't understand this, your response to God will be difficult. When they tell you worship him, you don't really know what he has done for you. Just imagine. You are a parent. Your son was owing school fees in school. This is a very lame example, but it's an example. A very lame example, but it's an example. Your son was owing school fees, and maybe you put him in a very high school, what they call Ivy League secondary schools. And the school fees is like 8 million per term. Somebody said, oh, wrong now. And you've done everything to get the money, you could not get the money. You now went and became a bricklayer. Maybe you went to the school and said, what can I do? The school now says, you know what? Come and become a bricklayer in the school. You went, became a bricklayer in the school. You were sweating, working for 5 years, 6 years, working. You paid, eventually now paid all the school fees. And then that child comes back home one day and you say, please, can you just help me wash the car? He says, why are you talking to me like that? The child looks at you and says, don't you know I'm a queen and more? First of all, you do a year like this. Did I hear well, or was it the TV playing? You, if you know what your father went through, you know, see, you will now be thinking, what can I do? What can I do to even make him happy? So, a proper understanding of the work of God in Christ will produce worship. It will produce devotion. Isaiah 53 from verse 1. Who had believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 2. As a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. And that translation says, we thought he was being punished for his own sins. Are you following me? We thought he was being punished. Now, look at this. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. Do you remember when Christ was on the cross? They said, if this man were a prophet, he would have saved himself. They were mocking him. Remember, they said, maybe he has done something wrong. But they did not know that it was because of them. They did not know that it was because of them. I said something on one of the midweek services that how can you use the life of your son to save the life of your enemies? That's the God we serve. We thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. Then verse 5. Yet it was our weak, but he was wounded. Give me an NLT first before King James. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. Just imagine. Maybe that day when your father was walking in the sand and doing all the mud and being beaten and tattered for your school fees, he was so tattered and beaten that you did not know it was him. Imagine you did not know it was your dad that was walking out his life there for your school fees, and you and your friends were passing and you're like, look at this man. Which kind of dirty man be this? And you are walking past. Yet it was for your own payment he was suffering that. Ah. Later, when you discover that, then he calls your name. He said, who is that? Daddy, is that you? He said, it's me. Oh. What are you doing? What are you doing here? He said, this is what I'm trying to do to pay your school fees. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. It's important you understand this so that when you see sickness in your life, you have every right to reject it. Because, see, even if it was because of a sin you committed or a mistake you made, God has paid for it already now. You cannot pay twice. Are you following me? He was crushed for our sins. Now go back to King James. I like the way King James gives me joy. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. With his stripes we are healed. So when you see sickness again in your body, you say it has been paid. My healing has been paid for. My healing has been paid for. With his stripes I am healed. My healing has been paid for. With his stripes I am healed. My healing has been paid for. My peace has been paid for. Nothing can trouble me anymore. My prosperity has been paid for. My provision has been paid for. Glory. Hallelujah. So, the way the gospel reveals his righteousness is by substitution. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me tell you, the grace of God has made every provision that Christ is supposed to get yours. When you understand what I'm saying, it will take your faith on that level. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Jesus was the one who was God's righteousness. So he knew no sin. He committed no sin. But yet, he suffered as though he was the most sinful sinner, because he took all our sins. So, who will get the blessings of his righteousness? I thought he would call your name. Who will get the blessings of his righteousness? How will God treat a man who lived throughout the world and committed no sin? Hell is supposed to bow to him, right? The earth is supposed to respond to him, right? He cannot be stranded, right? Because he has lived all his life perfectly. Yet he now died a sinful death. Guess what? All that blessings he gave it to you. For he had made him to be sin for us. So God, in keeping to his justice, ensured that even though I'm going to have mercy, I'm going to pay. I will not just say, it's done. I will not just cleanse their sins without paying. He paid in full. Say after me, he paid in full. Say after me, he paid in full. As I round up, I want to take a story from Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 from verse 15. From verse 15 to 23. I think we're going to have a special grace conference. Because I discovered that if you don't understand the teaching on grace, your devotion, your love for God will be weak. It will be weak. You know, I'm teaching it to you, but when it hits you at Revelation, I remember when this thing started hitting me. I'd been a Christian for a while, but when the work of Christ, what Christ did began to hit me, I would just wake up one morning and start crying. And I started talking like David. What shall I render to thee, O Lord? What shall I render? What will I render? What will I do? That's the beginning of Christian devotion. What will I do? That's why no matter how much you want to mock me, I will not be discouraged. I can't be discouraged. Oh, I've come to invite you, but they say, hey, you are inviting us because you want your church to be full. Hey, I will invite you. You must hear the gospel. You must believe. You must be saved. You must, because Christ cannot do all of this and it will be for nothing. Are you with me? Christ cannot suffer this much and he will not have a people who will surrender their lives to him. That's why the mission of this ministry, the vision of the ministry is to raise a generation with a passion for the glory of Christ. He suffered too much to receive nothing. He suffered too much to receive nothing. That's why you can't discourage me. Because he did not get discouraged when he was naked on the cross. He did not get ashamed when he was naked on the cross. I tried preaching to one man one day in the airport. On the plane. I said, can I share something with you? Something about faith. The way he responded to me, I could feel the outside intonation. Hey! Don't try. He warned me. Don't try. Don't try it again. I said, thank you, sir. But I will not stop. Even if I may not preach on the plane, I will keep on preaching. I saw that the way he was really looking at me, if I continued, he wanted to call one of the attendants. Say, get this guy on my side. No, they can't drop me on the air. It's not Moliway. What? No. Try it now. You discover that I have wings of the spirit. I'm serious, so don't try me. Let me tell you. Okay, now this is a deviation. I remember when Jesus told me something. He said, nothing can kill you. He said, it's too late. He said, it's too late. He said, nothing. I was playing the keyboard that day in Port Harcourt Church. And while we were worshiping, my eyes opened. The master was standing beside me. He said, it's too late. Then he also said something. He said, even if you wanted to miss it now, like even if you wanted to wander from away from the faith, he said, it's too late. I said, you mean it? He said, there are too many people that I need to reach. It's too late. He said, I will make you wander back. You will wander back. I remember, you know, this thing that this guy said, he would drop me on the plane. I remember when I was traveling, I was serving in Makurdi. I was traveling from I went to preach in Abeokuta. From Abeokuta, I was traveling back to Makurdi. Our bus driver missed his way. So a journey of 8 hours became 22 hours. So by 3 a.m., we ran into armed robbers at Otukpo. That's when I was telling somebody, I said, have you ever had a shooting gun before? The person was saying they should fight war. I said, see. We all ran out from the bus. Oh, see all kinds of things. I ran into one shop that was selling Mishai. You know who knows Mishai? Not many people should know Mishai now. Ran into one shop that was selling Mishai. I just told the man, just relax. I will pretend like I'm dead here. So I just laid like this. When you're able to pass, hey, where are they? Our bus was empty, nothing to steal. So I was just there. Pass. After like almost an hour, we saw that they have gone. Came out and said, I cannot die. Yo. Nothing can kill me. Nothing. Why was it not our bus they met first? They met other buses first, but our own bus. I cannot die. If you meet my boys, I will disappear inside. Praise the Lord. So, verse 15. Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner to the crowd, anyone they wanted. You know what was happening? Pilate discovered that Jesus was innocent. And he was doing everything he could. He was thinking of every way to release Jesus. Are you with me? And so he said, okay, I have a plan. Since these people deliver Jesus because of envy, I will now do that my custom. That thing I used to do, where every year I will release a prisoner, I will use it and release Jesus. So the Bible says, now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner to the crowd. Remember Passover yesterday? Anyone they wanted. This year, there was a notorious prisoner, a man named Barabbas. As the crowd gathered before Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah? Verse 18. He knew very well that the religious leaders had arrested Jesus out of envy. Verse 19. Just then, as Pilate was sitting on his judgment seat, his wife sent him this message. Leave that innocent man alone. I suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night. Verse 20. Meanwhile, the leading priest and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. So the chief priest, Pilate, and all of them, they convinced the crowd that when I'm going to ask you, tell them that you release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. Meanwhile, the leading priest and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released. Verse 21. So the governor asked again, which of these two do you want me to release to you? The crowd shouted back, Barabbas! Pilate responded, Then what should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah? They shouted back, crucify him. Verse 23.
Why? Pilate demanded. What crime has he committed? But the mob roared even louder. Crucify him. Read on. Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing. So he sent for a bowl of water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours. See verse 25. And all the people yelled back, we will take responsibility for his death. We and our children. NLT is too sweet, is too nice. King James said, his blood be upon us. His blood be upon us. Guess what? Can I shock you? His blood actually came upon them. They did not know that as they were saying crucify him, they were actually pushing for their redemption. Are you following this? They did not know. So guess what? Who is Barabbas? You see what Christ was doing? That thing where they released Barabbas and crucified Jesus was a pictorial representation of how we were set free. So guess what? That day, oh my God. Barabbas may have thought in the morning when he saw the soldiers coming to open the gate, they have come to kill me. Are you following me? Maybe, you know, if you read about Barabbas in history, he was, when you say notorious, he killed people. In fact, they said he was a notorious killer and a rapist. And stealing plenty. You cannot be a killer without a stealer. Stealing plenty. And so that morning, maybe when the soldiers were coming and he was hearing bam, 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 bam. And they opened the gate. They say, Kai, today is that day. Only for him to come outside and say, who do you want to free? Barabbas. Barabbas. Ha-ha. Barabbas. What did Barabbas do? Nothing. What did Barabbas do? In fact, based on what Barabbas done, he was undeserving. Are you with me? Remember, grace is undeserving. Nothing. What did I do? Barabbas will go home that day, and that evening he will be alive because an innocent man died for him. That is our state eternally. Because of Jesus. So God is now righteous to say, you are freed. Say after me, thank you, Jesus. Say after me, grace is just. So now, any blessing that, let me tell you something here. This is a faith pillar for you to enforce the blessings of God in your life. Any blessing that God pours out on you by his grace, he's not wasting it. He paid for it. He paid for it. And let me tell you something. You have every right now to enforce the blessings of God in your life because you cannot pay for it and you will not get it. Imagine you paying for some goods. You paid for somebody to receive some goods. And after 1 year, they have not delivered the good. You have the right to sue them, right? So now, if God has paid for your blessing, if God has paid for your freedom, if God has paid for your forgiveness, don't allow the devil bring condemnation. You have every right to reject the devil. Are you with me? You can stand on what he has done because he paid for it. Say after me, he paid for it. Say after me, I will not be small in this life. Christ paid for my greatness. Christ paid for my victory. The devil will not torment me. The devil cannot afflict me. The devil cannot frustrate me. Jump on your feet. Jump on your feet. Glory! Glory!